Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and the title of this message is Hope, an Anchor of the Soul. Paul had, and I say Paul because I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. He tells us that we have a strong consolation and that we have an anchor for the soul. You know, life on this earth is like a ship at sea. That's what he's comparing it to. It's tossed at times with strong wind and storms. And without a good anchor, the ship would be lost. It would be lost, destroyed. It would drift away. But a good anchor that's let down into the deep and it gets a hold of the rock, it holds in that storm. It may swirl around. It may be over here for a little bit, be over here for a little bit, but I tell you what, it's right there holding on to that rock. And it's only as good as the anchor. The safety of that ship is only as good as the anchor that's holding it. And so it is with the believer. In this life, we are tossed to and fro with temptations, trials, our own sins, doubts. We should never have a doubt, should we? I don't have a reason under heaven to ever have a doubt. I don't. God's never failed. Has God ever failed? He's never failed. But we do. Doubts, fears. We have too many fears, don't we? Because of sin, we have too many fears. I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to fear. And because of this, we need a strong consolation, not just consolation or comfort. We need one that's strong, one that can overcome the toughest of trials. We need a consolation that's of God that will overcome the strongest trials, the strongest fears, even death itself when that hour comes. I've never faced death. You know, I've never faced it. I've been around those who have been right there and they've passed away. I've not been there. But this consolation that we have in Christ has got to be and is a very strong one. It'll overcome all things. It will overcome all things. And we need a strong anchor to hold us on our journey home, don't we? We're tossed about so often. Well, I have good news. We have a strong consolation and an anchor for the soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it. I would to God we could lay hold of Him with both hands with a death grip. Just hold on. Hold, grip Him. Lay hold, the Scripture says, of eternal life. Lay hold of it. And when the Scripture says lay hold of eternal life, it's talking about laying hold of Jesus Christ, who is eternal life. That's what 1 John 1 says. He is eternal life. Now, Paul says this in verse 18, and no doubt he's saying this to comfort them after what he said in the earlier verses about it being impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted a good gift, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. And he's speaking of apostasy there. That if it's possible, if we could leave Christ, grace, it would be impossible to renew us again to repentance. And so he's giving some comfort to them after writing about this. Because he says in verse 9, Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. He said, but I don't feel this way about you. I believe God has saved you. You've given evidence. You've given evidence that God has saved you. And one of the evidence, let me see if I can find the verse. One of the evidence is this, that you have, In verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. See here, you've shown your love to Christ in this way. You've taken care of the saints. You've ministered to the saints. When we truly, from the heart, take care of one another, look after one another, we are actually demonstrating our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. That love that's shed abroad in the heart is demonstrated in the way we take care of one another, the way we look after the saints, God's saints, not just in this local assembly, but throughout the world, whenever it comes to our knowledge. So he says here in verse 18, he said that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, God has given us two immutable things. First of all, his counsel, which is immutable. Or we can say his promises, which never fail. Lay hold of the promises of God. God's good for his word. He will fulfill his promise. One of the very things that kept me going when I first heard the gospel was that scripture. He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I took that to heart. Lord, you said, here's a promise. I tell you, there's no better way to pray than to take God's own word to him. To take God's word, to take God's promises and lay them down as a throne of grace. Lord, you said, here's a promise. He's never failed to cash that check, as Spurgeon said. Spurgeon called them checks. He's never failed to cash it. It's a promise. And his promises and his immutability and his oath, God has given his oath. He swore. And he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself. And so he's given us a strong consolation, and he has set it before us. It's set before us. It's being set before you again this morning. In the Word of God, in the gospel being preached, it's set before you every time the gospel's preached, that the strong consolation that we have, that we are to lay hold of. God sets it before us continually. In the gospel, he sets it before sinners. It's all of grace. Aren't you glad that salvation is all of grace? The older I get, I'm telling you the truth. The older I get, the more I appreciate and love the grace of God. Just the sound of it. I know. If salvation were not all of grace, I know this one would never make it. This one would be lost. I know that. And I know you would too. I know you would too. And it's all of God. This consolation is all of God. Now, that being so, apply for it. Lord, give me this consolation. Give me this strong consolation so that I won't doubt. It's a shame to doubt. It is a slap in God's face to doubt him. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When you go through the water, I'll go with you. In the fire, it will not burn you. So why should we doubt when we do it, when we go through it? But we do. We do. But I tell you this, ask the Lord to give you this strong consolation, this strong comfort, so that you can honor him and not bring shame in our conduct. So he's given us a strong consolation, and it's set before us. It's set before us. We don't have to go looking for it. You don't have to say, where is it? You ever hear the old saying that you can't see the forest for the trees? Sometimes we hear the gospel so often. Now, this is something we have to be careful with. Sometimes if we hear the gospel so often, we almost just fall asleep under it. We become very sleepy. You go read the letters to the churches. Just read the letters to the churches there in Revelation, and you'll see most of them had just fallen asleep. Spiritual slumber. Remember over in the Song of Solomon's when the Lord came and he knocked on the door and she said, I have washed my feet. She, I'm ready to go to bed. I'm tired. I'm tired. Are you tired of hearing the gospel? Are you tired of getting up and coming here? It could happen. Lord, set that strong consolation before me and enable me to drink of it. Enable me to drink of it. And the verse, now listen, this verse tells us who it's to. Now listen, those who have fled for refuge. I'm glad it is not written like this for those who have strong faith. Aren't you glad it's not written like that? But here's how it's written for those who have fled for refuge. Have you fled for refuge? Have you fled to Christ? Well, this consolation is for you. Now, this consolation, this strong consolation, is not for anyone else. It's not for anyone else. It is for you who have fled to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have fled from the curse of the law. You finally heard the curse. You woke up one day. The Lord gave you ears to hear, and you heard the curse of the law. Until then, God's law didn't mean any more to you than the law of the land, than the traffic law out there. You know, you and I don't drive the speed limit. It really, it's not a guideline, but it is a law. But we don't really pay that much attention to it. And we don't pay any attention to God's law until God gives us life. And all of a sudden we realize we've offended God's law. We broke the law. We're in trouble. Guilty. Guilty. We've fled. We have fled from the curse of the law. We have fled from the power of sin. We have fled from God's wrath. And we've fled to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've fled to Him. Now this here statement, those who have fled for refuge, this has reference back in the Old Testament. You remember when a man killed somebody? If he killed somebody by accident, he didn't do it on purpose, but he killed somebody. There were six cities called, and they were considered cities of refuge. And so he was to flee to the city of refuge when he, you know, I can just picture the man standing there, and he killed this man. And he realizes what he has done. He realizes that his relatives are going to come after him and kill him. He realizes this. And he feels the guilt of it also. He feels the guilt of it. Well, God provided a city for him to flee to. He called a city of refuge. It's interesting. I'm not going to get into it, but I was reading it this morning. Each of those cities, the names, the meaning of their names, how they relate to the Lord Jesus Christ. We may look at that in a message here shortly. But each of those cities had a name, and the name had a meaning. But they would flee to the city of refuge. And they would stay there, and Manslayer, the avenger of blood, could not touch them. They couldn't touch them in the city of refuge. And that man was to stay there until the high priest died. Then he could leave and go back home, and nobody could touch him. Isn't that interesting? Our high priest has died. He has died. And in a little while, you and I are going to leave this place and go home. We're going to go to where he is. That's another message. But anyway, my mind was cranking this morning when I started reading that Cities of Refuge. I thought maybe, ooh, this would be the message this morning, maybe. But that's what it has reference to. And when a sinner realizes that he or she has killed or offended God's justice and put the Son of God to death. We were involved in that. If we'd have been there, we'd have been just as guilty. We were there in our representatives, the Gentiles. We were there in them. Anyway, when we realize that, we flee to the city of refuge. And in that city of refuge, we have a strong consolation. We have God's word. Nobody touch him. Nobody touches. The avenger of blood can't get me there. in that city of refuge. Now, it gives us here also what those who have laid, what those who have fled have laid hold of. You have fled to the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's what you have laid hold of. The hope set before them. We have a strong consolation, and we have a hope which gives us this strong consolation. We have this hope, and this hope is set before us. And this hope is a hope of salvation. I hope to be saved. Do you? I hope to be saved when I die. I pray that I hope that I'm saved now, because when I die, that's, you know, if it don't happen here, it ain't going to happen there. But I hope to be saved. I hope to stand in God's presence, accepted in the Beloved. I hope to be saved. I hope to have real rest. Rest from sin. Rest from doubt. Rest from temptation, from Satan. To have real rest in my soul. Undisturbed rest. Undisturbed righteousness. To be righteous, and to really know what that is by experience, to really know what it is to be righteous in God's sight, and to experience righteousness, forgiveness, justification, eternal life, the full experience of eternal life. We have these things right now, but we have them. In Christ, they're secure, but in our experience, we only have them in a measure because of sin. We cannot experience the fullness of eternal life because of sin. The fullness of justification, the joy of being cleared of all guilt, the joy of not having guilt, because you and I have it. We know what guilt is. Even after the Lord saves us, we know what guilt is. And this hope here, listen, this hope is not the act. It doesn't come about by the act of fleeing. It comes about by the person of Christ in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, I don't find hope in the fact of what I have done. I don't find hope in that I believe. I find hope in the one I believe. Abraham believed God. Hope is in the one we believe. That's what Paul says in 1 Timothy, Jesus Christ, our hope. He calls him our hope. And Christ being our hope gives us a strong consolation and is an anchor of the soul. It's an anchor. Both sure and steadfast, strong. You know, an anchor is only as good as the material it's made of, isn't it? You drop an anchor down and it's made of aluminum. Well, when a storm comes up, that ship's in trouble. That aluminum's going to bend. It's got to be strong, tempered steel. I mean, it's got to be strong enough to hold that ship that's on top of the storm, up there on top of the water in the storm. It's got to be strong. Our Lord, listen. Our Lord is the anchor of the soul, and it starts here. He's in His deity and in His manhood. In His manhood, He knew no sin, and in His deity, He's God. That's the anchor of my soul. It starts with Jesus Christ. It starts with the anchor. This is what makes Him up. His deity and His humanity. I need both of those, and I have that in Jesus Christ, which is sure, is strong, it'll hold, and steadfast. It doesn't matter what comes our way. He's steadfast, unmovable, unmovable. Our Lord is unmovable. Now, this anchor of the soul is necessary because it keeps us from drifting off course. I don't think we realize it as we ought to. I know we don't. We don't realize as we ought to. But coming here week after week keeps us on course. You know, I just coming once in a great while, it's not going to keep you on course. That's not going to keep you from drifting. It's not going to do it. It's not going to do it. It keeps us from drifting away. It keeps us from having shipwreck. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith. Now, when he's talking about holding faith, he's talking about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the object of faith. You see, Christ is the anchor. Faith is the cable that's tied to the anchor. So he's saying here that faith, laying hold of Christ, holding faith in a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith. They've turned from Christ, like the Galatians were doing. They've turned from Christ, having made shipwreck. Having made shipwreck. I think of Demas. You know, Paul approved of that man at one time. He speaks of him in good light. And then one day he writes, and Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He even fooled Paul. He's forsaken me, having loved this present world. The soul needs an anchor, for it lives in a sin-tossed world. It lives in a sin-tossed body. We still have this body of sin and death we drag around with us, don't we? It's like having a dead body, a stinking dead body, a rotting dead carcass tied to your back, walking around with him tied to your back. Everywhere you go, it's right there's that smell. Paul said, when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's tied to my back. And you're not going to get rid of him until we die, until we are laid in the grave. And we need this anchor. We need this anchor of the soul. Keeps us steady. Keeps us focused. Keeps us looking. Keeps us hoping. Keeps us hoping in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord, as I said, is this anchor. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:30 that God has made him unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. This is what he is to us, not just what he gives us. This is what he is to us. Paul wrote in Colossians 2:10, in him you are complete. You're complete. And faith lays hold of this. Faith lays hold of it. In Christ, I'm complete. Even though in myself, I don't feel like it. Do you feel complete? You feel real complete and real... No, you don't. You don't feel that way. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Well, if you felt complete, you wouldn't have to ask that, would you? I believe. Help my unbelief. But I want you to notice here that Christ is the anchor of the soul. And it's in Christ that we have this hope as an anchor of the soul. It's in Christ that we have this strong consolation. And our anchor, which is Christ, he says in verse 19, has entered within the veil. He's entered within the veil in the presence of God for us. You see, our anchor is not cast into the deep. In the ocean, it's not cast down into that deep abyss. Our hope and our anchor is cast into heaven. It's up. It's not down. It's up. It's cast into heaven, into the very presence of God. Our anchor, now listen, this is important here. Our anchor is not down in the mire. Our anchor is in God's presence. We are anchored in God's presence. We are anchored at the throne of God. Our anchor is seated at God's right hand. That's where our anchor is. It's seated at God's right hand. within the veil. It's entered within the veil. Only the high priest could go there once a year. Our high priest is gone there. He's gone there. And he's there for us. That's an anchor for me. He's there for me. He's there for you. Our forerunner, and this has reference to a military reconnaissance. You know, they'll send somebody out. They'll send a person out or a small group out, a reconnaissance group. And they send them out to spy the land or to see what's going on. Our Lord, as our forerunner, has gone into heaven already for us. He said in John 14, I go and prepare a place for you. Do you know right now, to every one of you who believe, there's a place prepared in God's presence for you? That if we could lay hold of that, that will make dying a lot easier when it comes time to die. It will make dying a lot easier when we realize that we're going to a place prepared for us. And since God prepared it, what a place it ought to be. What a place it must be. Our forerunner has gone on before us. He has taken, and get hold of this, he has taken possession of heaven for us. He's taken possession of it for us. Even Jesus, that same one that Philip preached to the eunuch, when he preached unto him Jesus, even Jesus, that one that was crucified, that one that was despised and rejected of men, even Jesus, our high priest, he's gone in the presence of God for us. Now you got to see this. Turn over to Exodus 28. I just want to point out a few verses. When the high priest, when he would go in and make atonement, when he would go in behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, I want you to look in verse 9. And thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, and on the other six names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone. That's right, our names are engraven. Like the engravings of a signet, that shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ounces of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders. Isn't that beautiful? For memorial. When he went in there, he didn't just go in with the blood. He went in with the names of the children of Israel. Our Lord bears on his shoulders. The government shall be on his shoulder. And on his shoulders, when he went into the presence of God, were our names. Our names. Now look, over in verse 21. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And then over in verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate. See, there was only shoulders. Now they're on his breast. In the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. You see, we're upon his shoulders. The government, the responsibility is upon his shoulders to bring us into the presence of God. But not only are we on his shoulders, we're in his heart. We are in his heart. In the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually. Verse 30, and thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord, and Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? It just puts a new light when you read this. He has entered in within the veil, even Jesus, our high priest, who has the responsibility of presenting us and who has us on his heart. When he makes intercession for us, it's not cold. It's not some cold, dead prayer. He really prays for us from his heart. We're on his heart. You and I could not have a stronger consolation or a better anchor for the soul than Jesus Christ himself. Have you heard this morning? My, my, my. What a day, what a good day we ought to have if we actually heard this. I'm going to close with these questions. Do you have this strong consolation? Do you have this anchor of the soul? Do you have it? Have you fled to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you fled to Him for refuge? Life without Christ is like a ship without an anchor. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed. Oh, I thank God for His Word, the immutability of it, His oath. But most of all, I thank Him for the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. What a strong consolation and an anchor for the soul we have in Jesus Christ. If you haven't fled to Him, I pray, God, you do so. I pray you do so. All right.